Greetings. Welcome to St. Dominic's Weekly. This is Father Michael. On today's show, Father Isaiah and I kind of break down the Chrism Mass, that Mass which is the gathering of all of the diocese together in one wonderful celebration that happens either on Holy Week or in Holy Week or proximate to it here at St. Dominic's, being connected to the Archdiocese of San Francisco. That Chrism Mass is outside of Holy Week, actually on this coming Thursday, the 11th. And so certainly it's an event that everyone is welcome to, not simply the priests and deacons of the diocese, but everyone welcome. It's at the cathedral. There's a sense of just great fraternity and support in every way as the Mass is given. It's at 5:30 in the evening. Do come early if you want parking, and also public transit can get you there as well. And so hope to see you there at the Chrism Mass. That's on the 11th of April at 5:30. And enjoy then, as whether you're on the go or taking it slow, many, many blessings as you enjoy today's show.
Greetings and welcome back to St. Dominic's Weekly. This is Father Isaiah. That's Father Michael.
We're heading in the home stretch of Lent here.
Yeah, we're in that part of Lent where we start to kind of experience the events of the year that we only experience once a year. It's beautiful. And this coming Thursday is the Chrism Mass, so where we consecrate and the Chrism and bless the oils for. Yeah, so what about if we just take a few minutes just to talk about the Chrism Mass and its origin, all that great stuff?
Yeah, no, so the Chrism Mass, and this is, you kind of know that Lent is coming to culmination in the sacred Triduum. So you've got liturgical seasons are sort of like, if you will, seasons of the year in terms of weather. We talked last time about spring and April Fools.
Right.
And so when you get to this idea of liturgical seasons, the focal point of all of the liturgical year is the 3 days of Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and then Holy Saturday, culminating then Easter Sunday. So you've got Friday, Saturday, Sunday being that sense of, or Thursday, Friday, Saturday being the Triduum, and then Easter Sunday caps it off in a way. And because of the different celebrations, there is this kind of Mass or gathering of the whole community called the Chrism Mass, and it is connected to Holy Thursday, but because of practical reasons, it's celebrated the week before Holy Week, just in terms of current practice. Mm-hmm. It's become, at least in my own priesthood, a kind of signal like, okay, we're headed.
Yeah, exactly.
It's like, gentlemen, start your engines, right?
Oh, definitely. Because like liturgically speaking, the Chrism Mass is, all the readings and many of the prayers are from the Mass of the Lord's Supper on Holy Thursday. But
that's right.
It is a week before Holy Week even begins. So
the celebrations on the Triduum are very distinct. So first of all, we have a tenebrae, which is, I mean, the word tenebrae means shadows or
kind darkness.
And it's prayed in the morning, and it's the songs of lamentation, the hymns.
So haunting.
Haunting and beautiful. Kind of that expectation of a Savior coming in the midst of the darkness.
Exactly,
And so those are those morning prayers that we pray and here at St. Dominic's. So so always all of our prayers open to the public in a special way. We invite folks to come in starting on a Thursday. But it's interesting, there's only usually one Mass on Holy Thursday, and it's the Mass of the Lord's Supper. And since it's a supper, it happens in the evening.
Of
so
course.
It's but even in the old calendar, it was one of the only days of the year, if not the only, where you'd celebrate Mass at nighttime rather than the tradition of celebrating it before noon because of the fast, having to fast before that.
Yeah.
So many parishes didn't have an evening Mass. Well, it is the one time you can do that, and it's one time you would concelebrate too.
Right.
All the priests would be there together,
symbolizing
and mirroring Christ with his apostles that moment when he gave them the power to do this in remembrance of me.
Right.
We take that scripturally as the moment when he, in a sense, quote unquote, ordains.
Right, exactly.
Institutes the Holy Priesthood, especially for confecting the Eucharist. And so that's done on Thursday, right?
Right.
But along with that then came a tradition that didn't have its focal point simply on the institution of the Eucharist or, as sometimes Thursday is called on Holy Thursday, Maundy Thursday, because it comes from the great commandment. The word mandamus means commandment. I give you a new commandment, love one another, and the washing of the feet.
Exactly,
So you've got all these symbols. You've got washing of the feet. You have the institution of the priesthood.
Yeah.
You have the institution of the Eucharist. Right?
Yeah.
And along with that, then you have the oils that are used. And so the thought was in the early church, Hippolytus, the great Christian historian, talks about having a mass of oils connected with the Easter Vigil that would be used at the Easter Vigil. But what happened was is that
but Easter they're prepared Vigil, a couple of days before.
Exactly, exactly. And practically speaking, you want to the Easter Vigil got to be obviously such a big service. Of, there's a service of light. It's in fact, in the ritual called the Mother of All Vigils.
Yes. It's like such an intricate, beautiful thing that we'll be talking about next week.
Exactly. Detail, and so you've got the Mother of All Vigils there. And so to add a chrism service before that became too much. They thought, so let's move to Thursday. So the chrism went from Easter Vigil moment to Thursday because of the association with the institution of the priesthood. But most dioceses, including here, when I was in the Sacramento Diocese.
And I in San Jose, yeah.
Yeah, it was moved to the week, the Thursday before Holy Week. If you look at the books, they basically say you can have it either Thursday morning or you can do it on a separate day outside of Holy Week as pastorally convenient or practical. And the wonderful thing about the Chrism Mass is it is just as the Holy Thursday Mass is a unique time for in a different parish, and here at St. Dominic's, living in a community, for there to be just that one Mass, and all the priests basically there at that same Mass can celebrating. So too for the Chrism Mass, it's one Mass which the bishop, or in this case the archbishop, presiding with all of the priests of the diocese. The whole of the Christian communities celebrating the Mass.
So, all the deacons the cathedral is just packed with people.
Exactly. Yeah. And so this year, this will be and this is why we're talking about it. This week is it's this coming Thursday. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, in the years I've been here, it's kind of Thursday is the Chrism Mass, kind of like, okay, now we're headed into Holy Week. Sunday is, of course, Palm Sunday. And then you're into Holy Week. And so it's kind of like it's the kind of runners on your mark.
Kind of
moment. It's the on your mark moment.
Or the vigil before the Mother of All Vigils,
exactly,
in a way, right?
Exactly. Yeah. You're kind of like, okay, Holy Week is just right around the corner. Mm-hmm. We basically just have 10, it's like 10 days left.
Yeah, exactly.
Kind of, so you're in the final 10 days. So then the Chrism Mass is certainly, I didn't realize it. I had been involved in RCIA before I was a priest. And so I had been to Chrism Masses, but not as a priest. And it's a really powerful moment to celebrate the Mass as a priest. It's like a celebration of the whole church. It's a moment for the bishop to preach in terms of a state of the union for the diocese, or at least frame a sense of where, as a church, the Lord is leading us. So it's a unique opportunity a bishop or archbishop has to preach. Yeah. I guess as Dominican, we're always interested.
What's he going to say this year?
Exactly.
How is he going to say it?
Exactly.
Taking notes.
Exactly. As preachers, we're always keen to hear the preaching, or at least to have that be powerful or directive in that way. It's a unique opportunity. Dominican, at least for myself, Dominicans always are like, ooh, cool preaching opportunity, even if we're not the ones preaching.
I wonder if he's going to make Bishop Robert preach this year.
Oh, that's a good point. This will be the first Chrism Mass that maybe Bishop. But
I doubt it.
I doubt it, though, because it really is. It is the prerogative of the. It would be like if pastor, I didn't preach on the vigil or like on Christmas or something.
I think it's just
kind
odd.
It's the prerogative of the archbishop preach. But maybe he would. I mean, I won't complain. I'll put it that way.
I won't complain either.
I won't be complaining.
But we're always. But as preachers, we're always kind of taking lines from each other and just seeing like, how did he present that and all these other nuances. But indeed, the vigil, the Chrism Mass really does give a state of the union and brings the entire church universal together. It's a beautiful moment.
Yes, and what folks might not know is it's a gathering of priests as well. So here the practice is to have a kind of retreat day that's associated with it. So there's a speaker who comes. It was actually now Bishop Robert Barron last year who came in and gave a series of talks in the afternoon. And then a time for priests themselves to go to confession one another. So certain priests asked to hear confessions, and then the priest basically to be able to, especially for priests that are either just their own, just themselves in a parish or just one other person living with, where do you go to confession? kind of thing. Yeah. You have to kind of go outside the house to do that. And so just a wonderful moment to be pastoral for the priest to receive a sense of pastoral support and camaraderie. I always love that. It's kind of, it feels that there's very something very fraternal about the day. So we do that in the afternoon. And then, of course, the Chrism Mass, which we'll get into a little bit, break that down. But then afterwards, there's this wonderful dinner downstairs in the cathedral where it's a gathering of all of the priests and deacons of the diocese and, you know, our community and novices are there and the tables. And it's just, I actually, my favorite thing is to actually go table just to kind of check in. Just a nice time to meet and greet. It's like
schmoozing.
Yeah, exactly. to go around and see guys that you may, if they're on, you know, kind of at the outer edges of the diocese, because it goes always down, almost goes all the way down to the San Jose. Menlo Park's kind of the furthest reaches. You just see guys that you priests that you may see, you know, just that once a year with it being somebody priests, and you get to, you know, say, hey, how's it going this year? A little Southern Union. Yeah. And after being here now for five, this will be, I think, my fifth Chrism Mass. It's kind of like, it's fun to kind of compare year to year. I was checking with it's the one time that I have to, not that I need to, but I like checking in with the seminarians for the diocese.
Oh, right, yeah.
Because they live down at St. Patrick's, and we don't. Mm-hmm. So we have our novices here, but they have, of course, their formation for me. So I like to, I often will sit down and kind of see who's studying, where they are, kind of where they're, because this is the next generation of guys. So kind of connect with them.
And especially for, I don't know if that many parishioners know this, but there have been a couple seminarians of San Francisco that have been related to San Francisco and St. Dominic San Francisco in one way or the other, whether it be members of the young adult community or if they have attended masses here and all that. So just connect with them and just be with them and just.
Yeah, no, when it comes to vocations in the church, certainly we're always promoting vocations, not only by, you know, what we say about it, but just how we live the life. And so there are a number of vocations that are not necessarily Dominican vocations from this parish.
And so but vocations nonetheless.
Exactly.
And we praise God for that. And we connect with those members that are part of the St. Dominic's family.
Yeah. So
and
no,
how
it's
you
a,
doing?
It's yeah, no, it's a wonderful priestly fraternal moment. Which is just every year I get, I'm actually excited because you get to get to check in with folks and kind of have a moment. As Dominicans, we do this during like assemblies and different, we mentioned the chapter and other moments. This is kind of the one diocesan, at least as I found, one of the few diocesan moments in which you get the whole of the clergy kind of gathered together and really kind of celebrate, to worship together, to pray together, to support one another, to kind of like have a fraternal moment and meal together. So it's really nice. It's really a nice, special moment, which leads to the Mass. So the Chrism Mass is, the focus is actually liturgically on the three oils that are used for the sacraments. So what are those three oils? Give us those three. Actually, you're doing the oil. Aren't you doing the oil presentation for our kids?
Thank you for reminding me of that. Yeah, yes, I am, Father Michael. I am doing the oil.
So give us a breakdown. What are you going to tell? What are you going to tell our first communicants and our audience about the three different holy oils? This will be a little dry run for you.
Yeah, exactly. So the Chrism Mass, of course, is named after the sacred chrism, which is consecrated at the Chrism Mass. So that's the oil, of course. That's we talked earlier about the scent of San Francisco. So it's olive oil. All the oils are olive oil. Yet with the Chrism Mass, it's infused with some sort of balsam perfume. And were you the one that telling me that there's a particular perfume per diocese that the Archbishop or his staff chooses?
I don't know if I mentioned this on the podcast before, but it's one of my usual lines, because when I discovered it when I first became ordained, because it's only used, Chrism oil is used three times in our, up to as many as three times in our Christian life, at baptism.
Right.
At confirmation, in the Holy Spirit, and then again for ordination to the priesthood or the diaconate. So you've got this idea of this special moment of anointing. And when I was ordained here, actually at St. Dominic's San Francisco, I wasn't ordained with the bishop. It wasn't the bishop of the time didn't ordain. So it was Bishop Vigneron who came from Oakland.
Right.
And I realized that his chrism oil is actually different in fragrance than the chrism oil
for San Francisco.
And I thought, this is odd. That this doesn't smell like the chrism oil that was it. And that's where I discovered that every bishop, one of their, I don't know, unique aspects when they take over a geographic region, have that responsibility, they get to choose certain things that are unique. So they choose like a coat of arms and kind of a motto. They get to choose. Bishop Robert was actually breaking down how he was like, how did you get your staff?
So that's called the crozier.
Yeah. And so basically he kind of have a lot of latitude. He just had a friend of his who, you know, carved out of a piece of redwood this beautiful crozier. And then he's got a traveling one he got from Rome somewhere that kind of break telescopes down. So it's like the travel crozier versus like his.
It's more kind of like big moments.
It has the weight of that. So the same thing with chrysanthemum, you get to pick your own balsam fragrance. And so when I'll often ask different bishops if the occasion comes up, how did you choose your fragrance? What was your thinking there? And I've never met a bishop who was like broke it down there. I was like, oh, I just handed that off.
Staff member. Exactly.
I delegated mostly. That seems to be mostly a delegated job. I'm not a huge like perfume guy, but if I had to choose a cologne, I might, you know, it's like cake testing on a wedding or something. Like
it's one of the few perks you got.
Yeah, you kind of like what's my signature scent going to be here?
Exactly.
You know, I'm actually interested to kind of to break that down. So the scent of San Francisco is very distinct. It's not like anything else that you'll smell. And so it's the Archbishop Corleone's choice. And so when I do baptisms, I often mention this and let. Mm-hmm. Folks at the baptism kind of smell the fragrance, and I get all kinds of, you know, I ask, you know, especially if the women are interested to like, well, what does that smell like to you? And so you'll get different, different, you know, oaky or has certain, you know, lavender scent, or I have no idea.
Whatever.
Sandalwood. It smells like sandalwood. I'm like, okay.
I don't know what sandalwood smells like.
Anyway, so that's the chrism, the sense of fragrance. As you say, you've got that. So what is, so we got the chrism that's consecrated, and then what are the other two oils?
The other two oils is the oil of the catechumenate and the oil of the six. So the oil of the catechumenate, it's especially for those infants who are getting baptized at beginning the baptismal liturgy, or even for our brothers and sisters that are preparing for the Easter sacraments as well, just kind of in a very real way, just preparing their own bodies to receive the sacraments, especially with the oil of catechumenate.
So the word catechumenate means just those who are preparing for baptism.
Those who are preparing for baptism, and especially for baptism, especially,
I think precisely for baptism is, in fact, in the RCIA process, which is the Rite of Christian Initiation for adults, that's a longer process. When you're baptizing an infant, it's like a 30-second catechumenate minute catechumenate because you anoint them at the towards the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
And then already after the exorcism and the blessing of water and the baptism, they're already getting chrismated by that point. So it's like a 3-minute catechumenate process. We still need the oil. So I would say it's probably the least used oil.
Yeah,
because it's just that very narrow moment of preparation for receiving the Spirit.
Right.
So that's kind of it. But then the other oil is probably the most oft used oil.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, I use this.
Which is the oil.
Yeah, oil of the sick. So that's used for the anointing of the sick, the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's that time, whether it be a hospital or any other time where a person is physically ill, to ask for the Lord's blessing and his own healing upon a person, and where we lay our hands upon the person's head and then anointing their forehead and the palms of their hands and just asking the Holy Spirit's healing upon them. And by far, that is the oil, of the three oils, that is the one I use by far.
The most. Yeah, no, you can, in fact, I can fill up my oil stock, which has a little cotton in it to kind of preserve the evaporation.
Even then,
probably during the course of the year, you fill that up maybe once every other month.
A full
using of oil for anointing folks. So yeah, I would say we go through a liter or so of oil for anointing. That doesn't have any fragrance. It's interesting that I think people would suppose, I mean, it's really just olive oil that's certainly been blessed at this mass.
Uh-huh.
And so much like the water we use for holy water, it's just regular water that's been blessed in a sense.
In a particular.
You've got salt that's there too for the holy water, but the oil is just oil that you get you get at the store almost.
Yeah,
you
know,
just
exactly.
olive oil, pressed olive oil.
Yeah.
So the two of the things, maybe I'll give a couple of things that always strike me at the Chrism mm-hmm. Mass, for yourself too. Two moments that were when I first experienced them and continue to be just really powerful are, first of all, the actual moment of the consecration of the chrism oil.
Mm, yeah.
It wasn't until I was a priest that I recognized that in the moment when, well, I'll give you the analogy, when you are concelebrating at Mass, there's the moment when the presider will begin the words of institution, when Jesus says, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and he ends up saying, "This is my body." And at that moment, all of the priests will extend their hands and say, "This is my body." So there's an idea of there's this kind of corporate moment of all together saying the word, and in a sense, bringing, in the words of Christ, the body of Christ present and making it present right there. And that, so something very analogous happens at the consecration
of the chrism oil.
Just that oil alone. So just as we say, we even use the word consecration, which first caught my eye when I saw it.
I remember,
the other oils are blessed.
Yeah.
The chrism oil is consecrated.
Yeah.
And there's, like I said, when you consecrate, you make something holy, you set it apart.
Yeah.
And it begins just as the sacrament of the Eucharist is prepared for by the priest, kind of extending hands over the sacred elements, so they calls down the Holy Spirit in that moment before. The dew, like the dewfall, you put your hands that this might become the holy body and blood of Christ. In order of preparation, the bishop or archbishop will breathe on the oil, so he takes a moment. It's all silent, and he kind of, if his microphone is on, you'll hear a. And it references that the Spirit, in other words, he's breathing on, like as the Spirit hovered over the waters in the beginning of creation.
Yeah,
in that moment when Christ on Calvary breathed his last, which the translation may be better, released his Spirit.
Right,
so the last thing he does in the Gospel of John on the cross is to, basically expire,
to
breathe out his Spirit. And then the Spirit, once again, when the first time after the resurrection, he meets the disciples, he breathes on them and gives them the Holy Spirit and says, "Peace be with you."
Exactly.
And he gives them the power to forgive sin. So you have these wonderful, like, powerful, breathy moments of the Spirit. of the Spirit. And so these are all symbolized when the bishop breathes upon the oil, if you will, infusing the Spirit. And then he, just as he would... bring his hands over the bread and the wine in that moment of consecration of the sacrament of the Eucharist, so too then he extends his hands over the chrism oil.
Exactly, yeah.
And oftentimes then the concelebrants are invited to extend their hands as well. But that idea then that oil is consecrated, it just as, and this is going to be analogous, but this is certainly food for thought, just as the bread and the wine of the Eucharist are no longer bread, simply bread and wine. They're actually transubstantiation into the body and blood of Christ. So too the oil isn't transubstantiated.
Yeah.
But I think you might be, and this is you don't necessarily see this language, but just as some of our Christian brothers and sisters would say that there's a consubstantiation when it comes to the Eucharist. So they think that there's really still bread, but there is Jesus' real presence there. So they say it's bread and Jesus.
So
the two substances are with each other. We would say there's a trans, there's a real change.
Yeah, there's
it's
a
no longer bread.
Over, yeah.
There's no longer, even though it looks like bread, it isn't bread in any sense other than appearance. So the substance of it has changed. Traditionally, Lutherans and other mainline Protestant churches that have a strong Eucharistic, real presence belief, not quite Catholic, but still strong there, would say it's consubstantiated. So the two substances are there together. So, too, I think if you take that consubstantial idea of the Eucharist, the Protestant view of that, I think there's a way in which there's an analogy to what we believe about the chrism oil, that it's still, we believe it's still oil.
Yeah.
It hasn't been changed in. But the substance of the Holy Spirit is with and present to that oil.
Right.
such that way when we use it for baptism, there's the giving of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Confirmation, be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And right. at ordination, the Spirit comes down. And so that word chrism, C-H-R-I-S-M, mm-hmm. is the same word for
Christ, the anointed.
Yeah, for so, Christ, yeah, yeah, which means anointed.
Yeah, so, and admittedly, and it should not be taken for granted that the three moments in a person's life where the others are used, baptism, confirmation, and at ordination, these are times that, you know, that you can't really take away. You can never be unbaptized or unconfirmed and all that such. So very much the same way.
Yeah.
Once you're chrismated, if you want to say,
yeah.
you are forever changed.
Yeah. No, there's just, it's, I say that the image is a seal.
Yeah.
Or how there's a stamp, mm-hmm. and it's an indelible kind of like a mark that can't be undone, right? There's an imprint of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So no, that's a great point, that once you've been imprinted by the Spirit, even if you don't necessarily practice your
still
baptismal promises, even if you don't practice, or even for priests who, you know, regrettably fall away from their practice and the exercise of their priesthood, they're still a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, right? So there's that stamp, that seal. And so in this moment, much like in the moment at the Mass, when you're concelebrated and the Eucharist is being confected in that moment, it's just a powerful moment.
Right.
It was one that the first time I did it was very surprising. It was just like, oh, wait, obviously we're blessing somebody. We're consecrated. Like, whoa. Yeah.
It feels the same way because you're doing the same actions.
Yeah. I was just like, oh, this is analogous to consecrating the Eucharist, where constantly there's a moment of consecrating the holy oil. And the first time I did that, I was like, oh, wow, that was powerful. Like I had a sensible moment of the Spirit,
like a revelation,
and so, just a real insight and a real palpable experience there. And I thought, oh wow, the Spirit's really there. Like it was a little charismatic moment that I had the first time I did that, and it's one of my favorite.
Yeah,
it needs to be one of my favorite moments of the year, because it's simply perhaps because we only do it once a year.
Right.
But it's not, as a priest, like no one ever told me, hey, you know, this is really a cool moment. Like watch out for this. Like I kind of discovered it. For my, or felt
kind
like
of
I,
accidentally,
yeah. Yeah, just I had a moment with it, and I wasn't really prepared for it, and so that's why I like to. One of my little things is I like to tell other priests about it. Like, yeah, let's be looking out for this moment, because it's right. really cool. Right. It's an exercise of our common priesthood, or royal priesthood together in common, to make present the Holy Spirit in that. So that's one of my favorite moments of the Christmas. And the other is, and once again, it wasn't something that I was prepared for, but you at that Mass, the bishop stands up and you renew your vows of priesthood.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So basically, it's a your promises. Do you promise to be a priest, following Christ in every way? Do you resolve once again to live in a life worthy of the call to which the Lord has summoned you? Do you promise to be a good shepherd, relying on Christ and feeding the flock? So it's almost like I can't help but think it is a very personal sense where you think, okay, we come here and I don't know, for myself, I'm certainly not unaware of the ways in which I could be better, I fail, I fall short. And it feels like in that moment, it's kind of, you know, when Jesus gives Peter the chance, the threefold chance at the first breakfast to say, you know, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yeah, Lord, I love you. And he says, you know, feed
my
sheep.
Do you really love me?
So it's almost like I hear in those promises.
Yeah.
It's kind of like it's through the Archbishop leading all the priests, the Lord saying to me once again, all right, Michael, do you love me?
Right,
and you're
right.
Like, all right, Lord, I love you. it's like, you know, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. So it's a moment to once again be re-engaged.
Yeah.
And first of all, just give thanks to the Lord for my vocation and to do that together as the body of Christ, as the priests all, because everyone else is sitting in the priests stand up and make this kind of renewal of promises. And I would imagine it would be similar to a couple who would kind of commit in terms of their vows, right? Yeah. And to kind of an anniversary, just be able to say, you know, I do's again.
Yeah.
It's a yearly kind of expression of that.
Well, I mean, that's what it is, though. I mean, when we do the renewal of the priestly promises, what is the response?
Mm-hmm.
It's I do.
Yeah.
So it's very much this spousal imagery that's evoked about that we are representing Christ in a substantial way.
Yeah, no. So be able to do that together as a group is always that. Those are the kind of the two moments I'm in at the Mass. Well, you mentioned the preaching earlier, and we're talking about the preaching earlier.
Right.
But personally, two things I wasn't expecting, having gone to the Chrism Mass, but then experiencing as a priest the renewal of vows and then the consecration of the chrism oil are two things that stand out for me in terms of that Mass.
Yeah, I mean, same with me. I mean, yeah. These are because of its rarity, it makes it all the more potent.
Right? Yeah.
These moments like the bishop breathing upon the oil, these images that we only do once a year, the promises, and we'll talk about this more next week, but those unique moments even with the Easter Triduum that we do only once a year, the rarity gives it all the its potency.
No, exactly, and that's the kind of the beauty of the Chrism Mass. Any other Chrism Mass behind the scenes?
I hope the food's good.
What's on the? It is, they do give you a choice of chicken or beef or vegetarian, right?
Probably.
That's from years past. Are you when you get to face with that choice? What are you beef, chicken, or veggie guy?
Depends.
Well, you're really thinking this over. Okay, keep going.
No. It's one of those things where, like, what did I give up for Lent this year?
Oh, okay. If you're going meatless, I see what you're saying.
Right. Yeah. That's all.
But if no fasting and play,
that's
beef,
true.
Chicken. If that
beef.
Were true,
oh, definitely beef.
Beef. Okay,
oh,
beef
yeah,
all definitely. The way.
Yeah.
So, it's true. Yeah. I think I actually there's ways in which I do like chicken, but when you have to cook chicken for 400 people, it tends not to be.
It's glamorous.
Yeah, and they tend to overcook it a bit.
Yeah.
So you use like dry chicken. Sometimes the fish option is the best.
Yeah, maybe because it's so rare. Option.
Exactly.
Yeah, so.
I do that. But no, it's really a great time. The other thing that is how many, this is once again deep behind the scenes, how much oil do you get? So So they consecrate or bless just this huge, beautiful
enormous
amount. But then there's a crew that has to divvy that up into smaller little take home to go packages.
Yeah. And that is a job I do not want.
No, they have a little spigot there. I've seen them work and you can do that. I mean, it doesn't take forever, but it does take, you can't get it until after hors d'oeuvres.
it takes a few minutes.
Yeah. It takes about a half hour, 45 minutes to spread it all out. But it was always a question like, how much oil do you need over the year?
Right. Yeah.
So I always get, I get the least amount. I usually just get one kind of, I would say probably it's just again maybe a 6 ounce kind of bottle for the oil catechumens,
right?
Because
then a huge amount
for we get a dribble,
and then as much for the chrism. So.
Exactly. Yeah. Well, we do have a lot of baptisms, so I do like to have good chrism on because we do individual baptisms.
No, that's true. That's true.
So I get I usually get 3-to-1 ratio. So it's kind of like I get like 18 ounces, 20 ounces of the one, and then like 6 ounces of the other. Anyway, just things that people might not know. You've got to think about the practicalities of how many ounces of oil do you need for a year.
Yeah, exactly.
And then to have them in our own ombre, which is where's the ombre?
The ombre is in one of my favorite parts of the church, actually. So if you go towards the main altar, you look left to where the Pietà is.
Mm-hmm.
To the right is, you would see this very ornate kind of glass pillar, and that's the ombre where the oils are kept, and it's actually well labeled of all three oils are there. And one of the reasons it's my favorite part of the church is actually what's behind it.
That
image of the Holy Family of St. Joseph there with the rest of the Holy Family.
Mm-hmm.
It's effectively an image of St. Joseph on his deathbed and dying the best possible way. But because of that image of Joseph dying, that's why we have the oil of the sick there.
Mm-hmm.
So, and why not oil the sick if not all three? So it's just kind of that image of the oils together with the Holy Family. For me, it's a very rich part of the church.
Yeah, it is. It's a little underrated in terms of, you know, people like, oh, the oils. What are these? What are these things?
I know,
but no, but it's a powerful visual symbol. The oil, which oil has obviously wonderful health, medicinal, nutritional properties to it, and we use that in these sacramental moments. I love the fact that the ombre itself, as we use it, it's kind of the glass pillar, as you put it, was actually.
Yeah.
The
tabernacle lighter.
Yeah, the encasing for the red tabernacle light before the earthquake. And
right,
when it fell from its mooring, then it was like, well, we're not going to reinstall this. You know, and you could just it's not built for earthquakes. So what do you do with this? Because we just have a more simple candle stand now, and it's like, oh, well, let's repurpose it as So it was one of those wonderful kind of like holy recycling within the church.
Yeah.
Of like, okay, here's what this is built for. It's no longer practical given current earthquake standards and position in the church, but how can we put this to good use? And it looks like it was built for it, honestly.
Well, I mean, for me, I find it kind of, it might be accidental, but I also find it genius because because most ambries, if you go to many churches, and the ambries are actually quite plain, kind of out of the way and all that.
Just a little box or something.
Yeah, it's just a little box. Maybe it's clear, but just kind of out of the way and such. Yeah. But considering that of its original purpose as the lantern for the tabernacle, there's that kind of admittedly loose association between the Eucharist and the oils again.
Yeah.
So there's this kind of sacramental consistency that I really, I find really enriching.
No, in fact, in some ways, unless you have a huge tabernacle candle, the candle will seem small. Like they must have. I mean, I wasn't here. This is back in the day. But I mean, you think of what that is. It would have had to been a huge candle to really kind of fit the proportion, because it's a
that would have lasted like a week and a half.
Exactly, and you have to keep buying huge candles. Yeah. So I don't know how they did it, or maybe they just had smaller. But the design is to best illumine or be a focal point of radiating of that light. And so it was designed for light to radiate. And then to repurpose it as a place from which the oils can kind of have a little light in there to kind of illumined is really genius. Like you said, most ombres are just kind of like little cupboards, or even if they're glass, or just they're not like huge.
They're not so looking to look at.
Exactly. So this is kind of, if you sense, overbuilt, but in some ways fits it perfectly. I never really thought about it that way, but I think we've got a wonderful ombre.
Yeah, we really do. Yeah.
we've got the Cadillac of ombres.
We really do. Actually more like Tesla. I mean,
there
it's
you go.
Really.
It's repurposed. Yeah, it's a smart energy.
Very much smart energy. Yeah.
So Chrism Mass coming in. If you're hearing this podcast as we're releasing it on this Monday, the 11th will be the Chrism Mass of the Cathedral. Everyone is invited. It's not only all the priests of the diocese and deacons and clergy, but the, all of the faithful. The idea is to fill the cathedral, the overflowing on that day. And so if you're hearing this before that time, come on down.
Yeah, it'd be a great event. And if you ever want to support the podcast or ask any questions, share the podcast, rate it, review us, put it on your social media feeds. But also, if you want to give us feedback or questions, or even any questions about future episodes, email us at podcast@stdominics.org.
And as we head into Holy Week, may all that we do truly radiate the joy of the gospel here in the heart of the city. Amen.
Amen.